Well, please turn again your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 2 reads, "Preach the word, and be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." So the duty of a gospel minister to be a preacher of the word of God. Let's bow together in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord's face. The eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, that we have the opportunity to once again reflect upon divine things, upon your work and your word. And we pray, O Lord, that this would be a time of encouragement in our souls. Bless every hearer. May the word of God be a blessing to all gathered in this place and for those watching on. Encourage us, dear Father, and deal, O Lord, with those who remain stubborn in their rejection of Christ. Open their hearts today, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
When you study the history of the Reformation in the early part of the 1500s, you see progress in various ways. Progress that you see moving from certain individuals into others. The Church of Rome, in its emphasis upon the sacraments, had greatly undervalued the preaching of the Word of God. And so what you see in the Reformation is you see a development in that particular theme. You see it in England. You see the later reformers, people like Hugh Latimer, were emphatically preachers of the Word of God. You see it in the later Reformation in Europe, as Calvin spent hours and hours preaching the Word of God to those who would hear. And similarly, in Scotland, there was a development in the work of gospel Bible preaching. I said this morning, it is important as Presbyterians to reflect upon our heritage. Because the Presbyterianism that we practice in this place and believe to be according to the Word of God is that which was formed in a fuller sense by John Knox in Scotland in the mid to late parts of the 1500s. I mentioned this morning various connections that happened in the Reformation, and one important one was that Knox spent some time fleeing Bloody Mary in Calvin's Geneva. And there he saw that pure Church of Christ, as he called it, and came back and taught the Scottish people how to do church more biblically. But I don't have time to get to Knox tonight. I want to stay in St. Andrews for a little longer. Prior to Knox, we noted a man like Patrick Hamilton this morning. Now, St. Andrews has a number of very interesting memorials to the martyrs. And tragically, memorials that are not valued and treasured in modern St. Andrews life. I think I was first in St. Andrews, I think maybe 21 years ago. Cherith and I were there, and I had heard of some of these memorials. One such memorial involves you keeping your eyes down. I'd heard that you could walk the streets of St. Andrews and you could stumble across some variations in the cobblestones. St. Andrews has got some of these old streets. There's cobbles along the side, and you can look down and you will stumble across lepers on the ground. Outside the door of the university, you might find the letters PH. They're just a variation of the cobblestones, and they mark the spot where Patrick Hamilton was martyred for Christ. But further on, near the golf course that's well known, there is a martyr's monument, and near there you will find two other letters. You'll find the letters G and W. Now, when I was in Andrews 21 years ago, I went to the Tourist Information Office. Presume that's the place to go to find things out. And I said, "Could you tell me where the PH is in the ground?" She was unable to tell me where the PH is in the ground. You see, what happens in time is that people do not value their history. And as darkness comes upon a region, they forget what God did in the past. And so we must endeavor that we would not do likewise. These are lasting monuments and memorials to men who stood for truth. These letters represent two of the four martyrs whose names are inscribed in the Martyrs' Monument in St. Andrews. Patrick Hamilton was the first to burn to the stake in 1528. I forgot to emphasize this morning that he died aged 24. A 24-year-old man, burning for 6 hours at the stake because of his allegiance to Christ and the Word. Henry Forrest was executed in 1533. His crime was owning a copy of the New Testament in English, 1533. The other two men are men by the name of Walter Milne and George Wishart. And it is George Wishart, the GW, that I want to reflect upon for a time this evening. He was John Knox's senior by about 8 or 9 years. And there's a footnote, again, if you have the time and opportunity, by John Knox's book on the Reformation in Scotland. It's still in print by Banner of Truth. And there's a footnote in their edition of Knox's Reformation that says this: "It is at least doubtful whether but for Wishart's influence and Wishart's tragic death, Knox would have ever stepped to the front." And it seems to be the case that in history, Knox was thrust into the foreground because of the persecution that Wishart endured. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In 1513, Wishart was born the son of James and Elizabeth. Like Hamilton, he also was born in gentry. His father was the laird of Pittardo. It's a lord of landed gentry. He ruled over an estate and had an entitlement to attend Parliament. And so he was the son of a laird. Again, one of the not many mighty men that God chose to use. There is some lack of precision regarding Wishart's early life. He probably studied classics in the University of Aberdeen. Extremely probable that he was sent by his maternal uncle to one or more of the universities in Germany. Again, this Germanic influence, as these Scottish men went and studied and heard the heresies, as they were known, of Martin Luther. During the progress of his studies, it would appear that he embraced the Reformed doctrines. And in 1534, again as a young man, just over 20, he began to work, replacing John Erskine at Montrose in a school for the Greek language. So he's coming, 21, to begin to teach New Testament Greek. He imported copies of the Greek Testament and gave them out among his pupils. And it's that detail that again opens our theme for this evening's message. We saw it with Luther, and we see it with Tyndale, we see it with Hamilton, and we see it again in Wishart. It is the presence of men with a devotion to the inspired Word of God. The Word not hidden by Rome in a Latin version, but going back to the autographs, going back to the original language, and bringing the Word of God to the people. A man devoted to the Word of God. And as we'll see in Wishart's case, a man devoted to the preaching of the Word of God. And that's the development. You see, the progress, the Word of God to the people, and then the presentation of that Word through the means of Bible preaching. So let's work our way through some of these things in Wishart's life. First of all, and perhaps foremost, he believed the Word of God personally. Now, details are not clear again regarding Wishart's conversion. He does appear to have embraced early Reformation teaching. And by early, I mean through the influence of Martin Luther. I've said already he was teaching the Greek New Testament. That's a major departure from the Latin versions that Rome were advancing. It's a mark of him being a Renaissance man, a Reformation man. And by the time you get to 1538, again he's just in his mid-20s, he's charged with heresy by the Bishop of Brechin. Now, while the timing of his conversion is not clear, the object of his faith is clear. He translated one of the Reformed confessions, the Helvetian Confession, and in that translation he contains the following sentence. I'm going to give a quotation here from George Wishart. "As he," Christ, "only is our mediator and intercessor, host and sacrifice, bishop, lord, and or king, also do we acknowledge and confess him only to be our atonement and ransom, satisfaction, expiation, or wisdom, or defense, and our only deliverer, refusing utterly all other means of life and salvation, except thus by Christ only. There's a statement of the doctrine of Christ alone. Not Christ plus church, but Christ alone as the only way whereby a sinner can get to God. You see, when a man studies the Word of God, under the illumination of the Spirit of God, he sees that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And in that quotation we recognize, as Wishart recognized, that he saw the necessity of salvation. You think of 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse number 15. And you see the themes that are announced there in that verse. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. In Wishart's quote there, there is a recognition of the need of salvation. He says, refusing utterly all other means of life and salvation. It's a recognition that there's no other way to be saved but by Christ Jesus. It implies he saw the nature of sin. Rebellion requiring punishment. He uses words like ransom, atonement, expiation. There's a sense in which he recognizes not that his sin weakens him, but that his sin leaves him guilty before God. He's come to realize this in his own consciousness. He stands before God as a guilty sinner. He needs atonement. He needs bloodshed for him to know forgiveness. He recognizes that the only way whereby that can happen is through the Savior Christ Jesus. His name is wonderful. He comes to believe in Christ and Christ alone, except thus by Christ only, he said. And he comes to see that the nature of faith is forsaking all other false means of salvation, refusing utterly all other means. He rejects the church, he rejects the sacraments, and he realizes that his only hope is to rest upon Christ alone. Have you come to see these things tonight? Very simple. We're here in a gospel meeting again in the Lord's house. It would be my desire that you would never, ever leave a meeting in this place without being asked, do you know Christ? It's so important. All that we're going to see regarding the history is all very interesting and very, very important. But first and foremost, have you personally come to see your only hopes in Christ? Not what I have done, but only what Christ has done for me. So where do you stand? We should believe the Word of God personally. Secondly, he suffered for the Word of God publicly. Now these were undoubtedly difficult days. When you study the German history, you see that Luther had protection from various powerful people. There is less of that in the early Scottish Reformation. And the Reformation was met with great hostility whenever the truths were preached. Wishart's impact did not go unnoticed. And as there was a line in Scotland of godly men preaching Christ, there was also a line of wicked churchmen. James Beaton, he was the archbishop that put Patrick Hamilton to death. Imagine having the boldness to put a 24-year-old man to death. That was Archbishop Beaton. His nephew, David, brought Wishart to trial at St. Andrews. Wishart had gone to Edinburgh, had preached at Leith there, and when he was taken by the Earl of Bothwell to Edinburgh and handed over to Cardinal Beaton, who brought him back to St. Andrews Castle. There was a conspiracy to ensure this man faced trial. And at the trial, he gave public testimony to the truths of the Reformation. He refused to accept that confession was a sacrament. He denied free will. He recognized the priesthood of all believing Christians, and he rejected the notion that the infinite God could be comprehended in one place between the priest's hands. These were great Reformation battles. It's interesting that sometimes we've embraced errors that people were put to the stake for in Reformation times. That in so-called Protestant churches, there has been an embracing of the power of the sacraments. That baptism or some communion ordinance can be a means of grace to save a soul. That a child simply has to be baptized, be brought into the Church of Christ. Things that martyrs died for, Protestant churches have re-embraced in the craziness of the last days. Richard was tried over free will. Part of his protestation was to deny man's free will. Amen. He stood firmly upon the truth that salvation was by the sovereign work of God, and only God changing a man's heart could cause them to come to Christ. Things that have crept in again upon the church, things that Wishart stood for and was burned for. You see the importance of these things even today? You see, Wishart proclaimed that the true church was that where the word of God was faithfully preached. I said that's the emphasis in his life. He moves up beyond Hamilton and others. And he says, this is what a church is. Oh yes, there are two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're rightly administered. He said that. But he emphasized that a church did not center its witness upon the sacraments, but upon the faithful preaching of the word of God. And he urged that all his teachings be tested by Scripture. There was one debate over the subject of purgatory, and Wishart said this: if you have any testimony of the Scriptures by which you may prove any such place, show it before this auditory, this audience. And of course, no such testimony could be given. And Fox, the one who wrote the Book of Martyrs, he says this regarding his opponent in the debate. He was as dumb as a beetle in the matter. You see, when error is exposed and men are confronted, what does the Bible say? They become as dumb as a beetle. You see, the Bible is sufficient, isn't it? Verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. No need for church councils. No need for people authority. The Bible itself is enough for the man of God to instruct and teach the people of God. It's sufficient in every area of faith and practice. And so as a result of these things, Wishart was condemned to be burned at the stake. Beaten, and other dignitaries watched as he was chained and a rope around his neck. And he's led to the fire. Wishart loved his enemies. He forgave his executioner. And the fire was lit. And in the language of Fox, he suffered cruel torments. Here was a man whose testimony I commend to you. He loved the Word of God. He loved the Christ of the Word. He preached Christ in the Word. And he suffered for the honor of Christ. And that in part is a challenge today. Unsaved, do you see what Christ can do in a man's soul? Saved, are you prepared to suffer? We have here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What is it in these men that enables them to stand the greatest oppression and yet not wilt in light of that opposition? What is it within their souls? Well, I tell you, it is a love for Christ. Undoubtedly, they were given unusual grace. The grace of a dying martyr. A grace that was given to them in time of need. Oh, undoubtedly, we see God's keeping grace. They're kept by the power of God. But their hearts beat with a love for Christ Jesus. You see, we have the trouble in our modern age that we've preached a false gospel. And people will not die for a false gospel. We've said in many churches for the last 50 years, Come to Christ and have a better life. Come to Christ and you will have an easy way to go through life's troubles. But the Bible shows us that all who live godly shall suffer persecution. You see, you tell a man, come to Christ and all will be well with your life. And then in years to come, they find themselves that all is not well. They think themselves, I believed a lie. I may well as well just leave that all behind me now. We have a solemn responsibility to ensure that as we preach the gospel, we preach the true gospel, and we point people to Christ Jesus, and we seek by God's grace to bring their hearts to that place of absolute allegiance to Him. And because what is salvation? It is having Christ. And when we have Christ, we will not let Him go no matter what happens in life. You see, you must be a Christian not because you want a better life. Not even because you want to avoid hell. That's part of it. But you're a Christian because you've come to love Christ. And He is the fairest of 10,000 to your soul. And so Wishart suffered for the word of God publicly. But finally tonight, I want to think for a moment or two about how I preached the word of God powerfully. I want to come to this particular theme in Wishart's life because, as we will see, it comes to the fore in the evidence we have regarding his life and witness. Before that, though, I need to bring you back a little bit in this time. There was an event that led to this boldness in preaching. He was charged with heresy and moved back to Bristol in England. And there, in 1539, the court ordained him to carry a faggot in St. Nicholas's Church, Bristol, on Sunday the 13th of July. Now, this is a very interesting time because it's very hard to be certain as to what this signified. It was a confession that you're worthy of being burned at the stake. And there's debate historically as to the cause of this in Wishart's life. And some say that he denied the merits of Christ's work. Others look upon it as a Roman conspiracy to really bring out a false confession. Be what it was, again, it's hard to be certain. It may well have been the case that his faith faltered here for a time. And I mention that because when you study the life of the reformers, I think it was Brother Goller who mentioned the point, these are only men at best. And we're not here to worship and idolize men. One historian makes the point that the quotation regarding Christ's sufficiency is after this period. Whatever the case, we do know that Wishart fled to Europe and there joined in with some of the followers of Calvin. And there his convictions and faith were strengthened. And he returns to Scotland in 1544. And I mention that because if there was this faltering in his faith, there was then in the mercy of God a time of exile where his faith was strengthened and he was fortified by the grace of God. Because what happens is, when he comes back to Scotland, he comes back as a fiery preacher of Christ. He comes back with a conviction in his belief of the benefit of public preaching. He believed, first of all, that the word of God was for the good of all men. After a time of somewhat relative seclusion in his birthplace, remember, he was a marked man. He then goes to Europe, he comes back, there's a short time of seclusion. He then resolved to preach the gospel to his countrymen. This is something that the early reformers had not done. In 1544, we find him in Dundee, northeast Scotland, and he's preaching with great public acceptance. And at that time, he makes a journey through Scotland from east to the west, from place to place, denouncing the errors of the papacy and the abuse of the church. He goes from Montrose, Dundee, Ayr, Kyle, Perth, Edinburgh, Leith, Haddington, where Knox was with him also, and elsewhere. He was convinced that the preaching of God's word was God's ordained means to save sinners. He was convinced that Scotland would be eliminated by the light of Christ's gospel. In his own words, clearly as ever was any realm since the days of the apostles. He had an overwhelming burden to preach Christ. And Knox gives an account of an event in the Kirk of Mucklin. Remember, Knox wrote this work on the history of the Reformation in Scotland, and he gives a first-hand account. The Sheriff of Ayr, top policeman, if you like, in Ayr at the time, he ensured the church property was barred from them. They weren't going to preach in the church. The Roman Catholic Church. Knox says this, some zealous of the parish, among whom was Hugh Campbell of Kinyoncluck. That's my best ever to pronounce that Scottish place name. You understand, these were Scottish Celts. And this man, Hugh Campbell, was offended that he was barred from his parish kirk. And he said, you're not going to keep me out of my church. And he determined to enter the church by force. But Knox says this, but Master George withdrew Hugh Campbell and said unto him, brother, Christ Jesus is as potent upon the fields as in the kirk. He himself oftener preached in the desert, at the seaside, and in other places judged profane than he did in the temple of Jerusalem. It is the word of peace that God sends by me. The blood of no man shall be shed this day for the preaching of it. There's much wisdom here. He's got this, I don't know what this Hugh Campbell looked like. I imagine he was 6'4", with a bushy beard, and he's about to rip the door off the church. And Master George stands in his way. And we often think of the reformers as ready for a fight on any occasion. But here he says in wisdom, no, this is not a time for that. We have the word of peace. We don't need to go into that building to preach Christ. We can preach Christ anywhere. And his gospel is as powerful in the open air as it is in the church. And so, he withdraws old people. Knox says he came to a dike in a muir edge. It's like a little area in the field, and he says this. He ascended upon the dike, the multitude standing and sitting about him. And God gave the day pleasing and hot, and he continued in preaching more than 3 hours. And in that sermon, God wrought so wonderfully with him that one of the most wicked men in that county, Lawrence Rankin, Laird of Shield, was converted. The tears ran from his eyes in such abundance that all men wondered. His conversion was without hypocrisy, for his life and conversation witnessed at all times to come. What I want you to see here is these Reformation men, they were not spending their time in dry and dusty theological institutions. They were convinced about the Word of God, and they determined in their heart to bring the Word of God to the people. You see, we have this need today. We have the need for men who are captivated with the truth that the Word of God changes souls. We saw this morning a church convinced of the power of the Word of God. Wishart had this love for the Word, and he knew that what Scotland needed was the preaching of the Word of God. So you think of Romans chapter 10 afresh. You think of the contents of Romans chapter 10. And we have then, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We all believe that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think we all here believe in the free offer of the gospel. But people will not call unless they believe. And they will not believe unless they hear. And they will not hear unless they're confronted by the preaching of the Word of God. So it's all very good to believe in the whosoever. But the whosoever out there are not hearing of Christ. And therefore they will not call. We saw in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. That Peter would write, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. But I just pass over very quickly, verse 25. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So Peter's emphasizing that God uses his word in conversion, but the word is that which is preached to them. We should believe this. Preaching in Haddington, in Scotland, Wishart was heard by Knox to say this: O Lord, how long shall it be that thy holy word shall be despised, and men shall not regard their own salvation? This is Wishart speaking. I have heard of thee, Harrington, that in thee would have been at a vain clerk, a play, 2,000 or 3,000 people. And now to hear the messenger of the eternal God, of all the town or parish cannot be numbered 100 persons. Sore and fearful shall be the plagues that shall be upon thee for this contempt. With fire and sword shalt thou be plagued. So whilst he was a man of peace, he was a man of fierce boldness also. He says this: Yea, thou Harrington, strangers shall possess thee, and you, the present inhabitants, shall either in bondage serve your enemies, or else ye shall be chased from your habitations, and that because ye have not known, nor will not know, the time of God's merciful visitation. See, when you're convinced about the authority of God's word and the necessity of being preached, you become bold in your preaching. And he looks at Harrington, he says, 3,000 will go to watch some silly play. It's his words, sort of. 3,000! Happily to go along and watch a play. Barely 100 would come under the word of God. I think I could say that today, couldn't I? How many people find themselves in a football stadium on God's day? How many people will spend the time on God's day watching sport? Millions will watch all manner of profanity and wickedness on television screens. They will gladly spend hours off their lives watching that which will damage their souls. But how few will spend even 30 minutes on the Lord's Day listening to a sermon? We need a fresh work of reformation, don't we? We need God to work. I'm not over dramatizing what's happening here. We are sleeping our way to lost eternity, following all manner of vanities that do not profit the soul, and neglecting that which is for our eternal good. Wishart believed the word of God was for the good of all the people. He also believed the word of God was for the comfort of the saints. Wishart not only believed the word of God as valuable to the sinner under conversion, but we see evidence in his life that he valued the word of God under sanctification. In his time in Dundee, a plague developed, and the pastor's heart went immediately to comfort the needy. Despite some attempting him to, or attempting to prevent him going his way, he said, no, they are now in trouble and they need comfort. Perchance this hand of God will make them now to magnify and reverence that word, which before, for the fear of men, they set at light price. But of note, when he visited and supported the afflicted, he believed the public preaching of the word to be of chief benefit. Public ministry. And it was the people of God who benefited from this. And again, I want to refer to Knox's account of this time. He says this: coming to Dundee, the joy of the faithful was exceeding great. Master George delayed no time, but gave signification that he would preach. A suitable location was chosen, so the sick, or those suspected of sickness, and the well could be separated, and yet all could hear. We don't think this, do we, very often? The benefit of the preaching of the word of God to those who are sick. Knox said this: the text on which his first sermon was made he took from the 107th Psalm. He sent his word and healed them. And therewith joined these words, "It is neither herb nor plaster, O Lord, but thy word healeth all." And in that comfort, in that sermon, he comforts their heart with the word of God. He shows them God's mercy. He shows them the happiness of those that God gives mercy to, even in misery. He points out God's visitation. And Knox says this, "By which sermon he so raised up the hearts of all that heard him, that they regarded not death, but judged them more happy that should depart than such as should remain behind, considering that they knew not if they should have such a comfort with them at all times." They benefit from the balm of the word of God, the word preached to the needy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 again reminds us that we're to preach the word, being in season, out of season, and we're to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. There is the great benefit of the word of God. Sometimes, in times of trial, people neglect the public preaching of the word of God. Now, I understand there are times when physically it's impossible to be in the Lord's house due to illness. I understand that. I, of course, understand that. But at the same time, there are times in our lives that we come under affliction, and burdens and heaviness comes upon our souls, and we could be in God's house, but what happens is that we neglect the word of God at such times. We don't want to hear God's word. And we forget the fact that it is God's word publicly preached that is the very benefit of our souls. You're all here tonight. You didn't stay home. But perhaps you should store this up in the future. Remember George Wishart. Remember him preaching to those with the plague and the day. And remind yourself, "I don't feel like coming to church tonight." That's the very time you should be in church, with God's people, under the comfort of the word of God. These Reformation men very quickly became convinced of these things of chief importance. It is a very sobering reflection upon the modern church that preaching is so poorly appreciated. Churches more and more desiring small groups and fellowship groups and Bible study discussions and less public preaching. And when the man does preach, he better not put too much Bible in it. You know what I'm saying is true. You know it in your own experience. Men were burned so that we would have a heritage that valued the preaching of the word of God. Let me give Wishart the last word here. These are his words from the stick, and I believe they bring application to your souls as we close. As he's about to die for the faith, he says this, "I beseech you, Christian brethren and sisters, be not offended at the word of God, for the affliction and torments which ye see prepared for me. But I exhort you, love the word of God, and suffer patiently and with a comfortable heart for the word's sake, which is your undoubted salvation and everlasting comfort. Moreover, I pray you, show my brethren and sisters which have heard me oft, that they cease not to learn the word of God which I taught unto them. For no persecution in this world which lasteth not. Show them that my doctrine was no wives' fables, after the constitutions made by men. If I had taught men's doctrines, I had gotten greater thanks by men. But for the true evangel, which is given to me by the grace of God, I suffer this day by men, not sorrowfully, but with a glad heart and mind. For this cause I was sent, that I should suffer this fire for Christ's sake. Consider and behold my visage. Ye shall not see me change my color." Incredible. "This grim fire I fear not. And so I pray you to do, if any persecution come upon you for the word's sake, and not to fear them which slay the body, and afterward have no power to slay the soul. Some have said, I taught that the soul of man to sleep until the last day, but I know surely that my soul shall sup with my Saviour this night. ere it be 6 hours, for whom I suffer this. He pleaded with Christian brothers and sisters, love the word of God and suffer patiently for the word's sake. May his life be a living testament to your souls, so that he, being dead, may yet speak to your hearts. Amen. Let's bow together, please, again in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come before you again understanding that we can see in this life, in this man's testimony, you can see how he lived out the principles we have in the word of God. We thank you the Bible is enough. We thank you the Bible is able to make us wise unto salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we have a burden in our hearts to bring the Bible to the needy and to the lost. Dear Father, forgive us our sins. Forgive us, O Lord, for not rightly valuing this heritage. But help us, O Lord, for Christ's sake, to love the word and to bring the word of God to every soul. We thank you for truth. May we buy the truth and sell it not. Encourage our souls tonight. Take us home in safety. And may the blessing of God rest and abide upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.